Two of the biggest tourist attractions in the United States have to be Disney World and Disneyland. A lot of times when people win major titles, they'll say, what are you going to do? I'm going to Disney World. Well, they may be a major attraction now, but this illustration is going to date me big time. Because the first time I went to Disneyland, Disney World wasn't even in existence yet, wasn't even thought of. But I first went to Disneyland in Southern California as a college student in 1972 at the ripe old age of 18 years old. Now, back then, they had an entirely different policy than they have now. Because back then, you would have to buy a package of tickets or a ticket book. And that book would have five kinds of tickets. A tickets, B tickets, C tickets, D tickets, and E tickets. The A tickets, of which there were the fewest in the book, were for their best and biggest rides. The E tickets, of which there were the most, were for rides like Kiddyland. And so we college students, 18 years old, we all went that night and we bought these tickets, and so we used all the A tickets on the best rides. Well, then we had to go through the B tickets. Well, by the end of that night, you had all these college students riding Kiddyland rides with the E tickets. Well, obviously Disney changed their policy. So now when you walk into the park, when you purchase that one ticket, you get everything Disney have to offer at one price. And if you want to go on an A ride, you can go it as often as you want to, at least as time and lines allow. And if you want to go on an E, you can go on an E ride, the equivalent of. Well, just in that one respect, the kingdom of God, Disneyland copy. Because once you enter the kingdom, Paul in the book of Ephesians, as we saw last week, is trying to tell us that God has blessed us with everything there is. In the kingdom of God, there is no such thing as an A, a B, a C, a D, and an E designation. It's simply all there for the kingdom. Now, last week, when we looked at Ephesians 1:3, Paul said, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. And we found out that these spiritual blessings, i.e. the blessings which come from the Holy Spirit within us, can only be obtained by being in Christ. Now the reason for that is just as significant today as it was back then. Because human nature has never changed. People who were discouraged and depressed and angry and bitter 2,000 years ago are likely to be the same way today. And regardless of the material blessings they may or may not have, those blessings cannot give them the spiritual blessings such as love and joy and peace and contentment and security. And so Paul is saying to you and I, the blessings that God wants to give us cannot be bought. Having laid that foundation in the scripture that we're going to look at today, verses 4 through 7, 4 through 8, Paul now shares us two of the greatest spiritual blessings that we have simply because we are children of God. We are in Christ. Blessing number one is seen in Ephesians 1:4. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. So the first significant blessing that we are going to examine this morning is the fact that we are chosen. Now, to show you how important this is, let me ask you a question. Would you rather be chosen by someone or be needed by someone? Would you rather be chosen or be needed? I want you to consider what Greg Allen, the former worship leader at Southeast Christian Church, wrote on this. There is a wonderful difference between being needed and being chosen. Acts 17 tells of the historic sermon that Paul gave to the Athenians when he used the altar of the unknown God as a way to teach about the living God. In the middle of that teaching, in verse 25, Paul said, God is not served by hands as if he needed anything. And then Greg Allen went on to say that anything applies to you and I. Think about it. God does not need us. Ever thought of that? God does not need us, but he chose us because of his love for us. Now notice when God chose us, according to verse 4, before the creation of the world. In other words, before the first sin, before we even existed, before the earth was even created, when there was simply nothing out there, God chose us. And I want you to consider what that does to ourself, our sense of identity. The theory of evolution says that you and I are no more than a random accident, a product of chance because something happened millennia away before in the past that causes interesting spark that just happened to make everything happen that caused us. Now, if the teaching of evolution is true, then we, as no more than a cosmic accident, we are worth no more than any plant or animal on this earth. And in fact, there are those who would teach that there are some species of plants and trees and even animals that outlive humans, hence they are more valuable than humanity. Well, notice what chosen by God does to our sense of identity. It says that we are not an accident. We are not just some random spark that happened, but that God considers us so valuable that he created the entire universe, including this earth, as a temporary place for us to choose his love so that we could be with him for a far greater span of time, a far better place. Being chosen means we're wanted and needed. Being chosen means we're special. Being chosen means we have a purpose in life. Being chosen means we were planned for. And being chosen means when our time on this earth is over, the best is yet to come. It's not just finished. Now I want you to notice why God chose us. Verse 4. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Now those are two words that trip us up because of the English Webster's Dictionary. Webster's defines holy as being pure or perfect. How many of you this morning are pure? How many of you are perfect? Well, by Webster's definition, hence none of us are holy. Or how about blameless? Blameless by Webster's is defined as without fault. As you look back over your years on this earth, how many of you are completely 100% without fault up to this point in your life?
I don't see any hands being raised.
So that means obviously God has no use for us, because none of us are holy, and none of us are blameless. At least if we go by Webster. And that's why it's so important that we always come back to what the Scripture says about us. In Scripture, holiness is defined as wholeness, to be restored to its original function. For example, if I had a screwdriver in my hand, and I wanted to prop this door open, I could push this door open, I could stick the screwdriver under it, and it's useful. But when does that screwdriver become holy? When I actually use it for what it was intended, to screw something into a wall or something like that. And so the idea is that we became unholy when we began to function in a way that God never intended. But when we came back to Him, we began to be restored with that relationship. Now, what about the word blameless? When we do something that's wrong, we blame people. And so often we have the right to blame ourselves. But Paul says that in Christ, God sees us as blameless or as without blemish. And the reason he can say that, it's not because we're without fault, but because we handled our faults in the right way. In other words, we gave them to God, and He transferred them. He took our faults, and in exchange, He gave us His faultlessness. And again, it's not the idea that we're without fault, but God chooses not to see our fault. Going back to parental rights, parenthood, so parenthood. All of us have children as parents. All of our children have faults. But we still love them because they're part of our family. And the idea that here that Paul's trying to express is that when you are part of the family of God, God sees you as faultless because of the blood of His Son. That's what it means to be chosen by Him. The second major blessing that we're going to look at today is seen in Ephesians chapter 1, 5. In love, He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. So blessing number two is, first of all, not only are we chosen, but now we are adopted. And again, we have to go back 2,000 years to the Roman culture to understand the significance of this word, adopted. You see, back in those days, when a child was born into a Roman family, that child was considered as a minor and had no privileges and no status in the Roman world. It would not be until that child would become an adult that the father could now choose that adult to become his son with all of the benefits, all of the privileges, and everything that ensued. But here's the catch. If the father did not like who his son turned out to be, if the father thought his son did not live up to the Roman ideal, if that son had certain weaknesses or handicaps or limitations, then the father was free to choose anyone he wanted as his son. Someone who better embodied the Roman spirit. Aren't you glad God did not adopt us that way? Wait until we're 15 or 20 years into our Christian life, and if we are accomplished enough, then He chooses us for His children? The significance of being chosen is especially true when you see what the Bible says about us. I want you to listen to Paul's description of us in Romans chapter 3 and see how many of us are worthy of adoption in the Roman culture. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, who seeks God. All have turned away. They all together have become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the peace of God they don't know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. going back to what Jeff said earlier, that's one of those scriptures we like to skim over real quick. Because we certainly don't like that description of ourselves. How would you like to try to adopt a child with those characteristics? You know, Donna and I are in the process of trying to get a second dog right now. And it's amazing. We just want the best dog ever. And if a dog has some weaknesses, we reject that dog. Glad God didn't feel the same way. One of the beauties of being adopted, I learned from a teenager who had been adopted as a younger child. When I first met Beth, she was 18 years old. I met her when we were working with Youth for Christ. She had been chosen as one of my youth leaders, and we were going down to Florida for spring break, and I got some time to spend with her. She was one of these young ladies who was vibrant, who was just a person who was a joy to be around. We got to talking during that trip, and she said that, you see me as I am now, the person you enjoy being around. But what you did not see for the last so many years of my life, the struggles I went through, because my parents rejected me. My parents gave me up. My parents said I was worthless. My parents said nobody could possibly love me. And the struggles I went through, even after I had been adopted, she said, I gave my biological father so much grief. Talked to her and said, what happened? What changed from the person you described to the person you are now? And she said, one day she and her adopted father were talking, and he said these words, you're not my child because of an accident of birth. You're my daughter because I wanted you to be my daughter. And she said those words just struck her as never before. I wanted you. For the first time in her life, she felt special. For the first time in her life, she felt valued. Paul is saying the same thing about you. In Christ, not only were we chosen, but we were adopted because God wanted us in His family. Didn't have to have us. Talk to any adoptive parent, and they will tell you that adoption is a pain. Raising an adoptive child is a pain because so often they reject. Worked so much with God knows that we can be a royal Jesus. Being chosen and adopted are two of the greatest blessings of the Spirit that we enjoy as children of God. But there are two words in these verses that cause a lot of trouble in the Christian faith. A lot of trouble that people, words have a lot of trouble with. One is in the phrase chosen before the creation of the world, and the second is predestined. I've had people read these verses and they will teach that God chose some people to be saved before the creation of the world, and the implication is He chose others not to be saved. God predestined those He would save. Those who are not saved are also predestined. How do you answer that? How do you talk to a Christian or even to a non-Christian who says, God is not a fair God? The Scripture says that He chose this person to be saved and rejected this person. What's fair about that? That's the way those words come across. And then we read words like, John 6:35, where Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." God's word seems to contradict itself. How can God choose some? How can he predestine some? And yet everyone can come. Doesn't make sense. And so that's why in the next few minutes, this is as close to the joke as you're going to get in this sermon, we're going to walk through what it means to be chosen, what predestination and free will in Christ, and how those three concepts go together. Something theologians have debated for thousands of years, so a lot longer than this. Let me sum it up very simply. In the Bible, predestination always refers to God's plan for mankind. Being chosen always refers to the people that plan affects. Another way of saying it, predestination always refers to the what, and being chosen always refers to the who. Now, for this illustration to work, you have to assume a couple of things. Number one, you have to assume that I am extremely wealthy, which I'm not. But for this illustration, I am. And I say, next Sunday, anybody who walks in that main door and shakes my hand is going to be given $1,000. Well, that's pretty good. I think we'll see a large crowd next week. Okay? And so, next Sunday comes, and I'm the first person here, because even when Aunt Jeff and Rich open up the doors of the building, I want them to get $1,000. And so I'm standing by that door with my stack of $1,000 in my hand, and I'm giving it, and I stick out my hand. And I come over here, and I stick out my hand, and, oh, you shook my hand. Well, have $1,000. And I just go through that. Now, what happens to people who choose to come through this door? They're out of luck. Why? They didn't follow the plan. Or what happens when they go through that door and I stick out my hand but they don't shake my hand? They're out of luck. They didn't follow the direction. Now, am I being capricious? Am I being unfair? No. I announced the plan beforehand. I announced the details of the plan. But what happened? People could choose whether or not to accept the plan or to follow the plan. If they did, they're blessed with $1,000. If they didn't, they still had a great day. Just $1,000 more. Now, that's a very simplistic illustration. But in a much greater way, God, because of his wisdom, knew that Adam and Eve would sin. They knew that mankind would be broken from a relationship with him. And so even before man was created, God predestined his plan. And part of his plan was that Israel would come together as a nation, and Moses would be given the Mosaic covenant, the Ten Commandments, by which the nation of Israel would be directed by for thousands of years. As part of that plan, God said that his son will come to this earth. His son will replace the old covenant with the new covenant. And he will die on the cross for our sins. As part of that plan, God said the church will come on this earth. And all the children of God will be a part of the church. And the church will proclaim my name. And as part of that plan, God said, until the day I come back to this earth and take my children home to be with me forever, and then the plan will be completed. God is so powerful. He is so resourceful. Nothing can alter God's plan. That we should be thankful. But the question becomes, who did God choose to include in his plan of salvation? Well, the scriptures tell us that too. Romans chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So, who did God include in His plan? All humanity. Or how about Romans 5:18? Consequently, just as a result of one trespass was a condemnation for all men, so also the act of one righteousness was justification that brings life to all humanity. So, who did God choose according to Romans? He chose all humanity. And 2 Peter, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And so who does God want to come to repentance? Everyone. Now, who on this earth is left out with the words all humanity, everyone, and all? No one. God excludes no one. He chose every single person who would ever be born on this earth to be included in His plan. But because God created us with free will, some said, I won't accept your plan. Some said, I won't believe your plan. Some said, I don't think your plan applies to me. Some said, I think I know how to live my life better than you do. And so God says, okay, but my plan is still there. I'll just wait for you to accept it. And some people say, I'll go to my grave not accepting your plan. And God says, God has a plan that is predestined, that nothing can change. He has chosen all of humanity to participate in that plan. But He has given us the free will of whether we will choose to accept that plan or not. Being chosen and being adopted in Christ is a blessing that I want us to understand. But I also want us to close with verse 7, where Paul writes, Ephesians 1:7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Mel Gibson is a Hollywood director. And years ago, he produced The Passion of the Christ. I don't know how many of you went to the theater to see it, but it was highly anticipated, and the church that we were with, we took a large group. Now, you have to understand that up to that point, most films that depicted the death and the crucifixion of Christ, the punishment of Christ, maybe Christ would have, and I'm not demeaning Christ by this, but, you know, there might be a few stripes, there might be a few scars, there might be a little ketchup, so to speak. Mel Gibson studied what happened to Jesus. He studied what it meant to be scourged, to have the cat of nine tails tear the skin off your back from the top of your neck down to your bottom of your thighs and all through both rib cages. He studied about the crucifixion, and so he decided that as accurately as possible, he would reenact the suffering of the Christ, hence the movie titled The Passion. Now, I've studied all those same passages, and I taught all those same passages, but when I saw it on screen, I literally had to turn my face away from the screen. And there are several times where I almost threw up. There's one point in particular in the movie, and I don't know why that point is stuck with me. But Christ has been scourged. He's had the cat of nine tails that have torn His body open. And Scripture says, or history says, that when the Romans were done, you could literally see the inner workings of the body because all the tissue is torn off. Well, Mel Gibson, and a little bit of my editorial privilege maybe, he shows the Roman guards dragging the body of Christ. Christ is unconscious now. And they just drag his body across the brick pavement where he's going to receive his next punishment. And as you see his body being dragged across the pavement, you see a trail of blood being left on the pavement. I don't know why that stuck with me. One thing that movie taught me, our redemption did not come cheap. The only one who is blameless, the only one who is worthy, the only one who is truly valuable and lovable was the one who was sacrificed. And because of his sacrifice, because of the shedding of his blood, you and I are now seen as just as valuable, just as worthy, just as important, just as chosen as Jesus Christ himself. And that is what it means for you and I to be a child. Father, go through the book of Ephesians. Jeff said earlier, it's so easy to skim over words. It's so easy to assume what Scripture means. This morning, thank you for choosing us. Thank you for wanting us, for adopting. Saying that we are special to you, even when we are special to you. Father, may we never again take the words childhood, being in the family of God. May we appreciate it in a way as never before. Thank you again for your love. Thank you again for choosing us. This morning, love your parents. Love you. Going to sing an invitation. Y'all have a desire to be part of the church, to honor the Christ. If you have some prayer requests, we encourage you to come forward. Stand and sing our invitation.